awesome in this place, mighty God. You are awesome in this place, Abba Father. You are worthy of all praise. To you our lives we raise. You are awesome in this place, mighty God.
My unsaved sister said, I just cannot get into the Christmas spirit this year. And I'm so thankful that I don't rely on the world to get me into the Christmas spirit and presence.
Yes, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God.
Lord.
Year I have spent trying to understand how I gain more from coming to church and serving God and standing up here week after week. And one day I was going to work, I was praying, and all that was laid upon my heart is what we're doing wrong. What I'm doing wrong is we're not taking time to praise God. Come in this house, we praise God on Sunday, and I'm not accusing anybody of not doing that. But everything that we go through, we praise God for. The good, the bad, the indifferent, the great, the wonderful, all the blessings that we have. It's all because God gave it to us. It's not because we did anything. It's not because we're going to do anything. We can't change God. We can't change what God does. We can't change God's plan. But we can praise Him. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't want anything from us. There's nothing in this world that I can do that is good enough for God. The only thing that He requires me to do, the entire purpose that every one of us sitting in here, standing in here today, was created, was to praise God. Please join me in doing that. It's something I'm trying to do every day, no matter how difficult or ugly it gets. We have to praise God. I might take more time than you want me to, but I don't care. If you look in all of the Bible, if you look in the times that the children of Israel were wandering through the desert or going into war or doing anything that they thought they had to do to survive, if they did it first without praising God, they failed. They failed miserably. And I don't mean fail like, you know, oh, pick myself up and dust myself off and we'll go get them next time, kids. They failed. People were hurt. People died. They failed. Why are we any different? Why are we any different? There's not a one of us in here that is not walking through something. Right now, today. I can sit here and I can say all the things that I'm walking through. And that's not important. There's nothing important about what I'm walking through. It is what God has for me. It is what God has for my family. It is what God has for you. But why are we not standing here praising? And I don't mean in here, I mean out there. I mean at home. I mean when you read your Bible, when you're sitting in your dorm room, when you're sitting in your office at work, why are we not praising Him? I spent 2 years of my life doing nothing but being down on myself. And that's me. I'm not calling anybody out. I'm telling you about me. That's what it takes. That's where we're at. God won't answer our prayers. He won't do what we ask. He won't do anything that is not within His plan. But within His plan includes us to praise Him.
Amen.
That's how we get along with God. There's no magic potion. It's not about standing here. It's not about what we're doing tonight. All those are great things. All those are wonderful things. Those are all things we need to do. But it's meaningless if we walk out that door and we don't have an attitude of praise, an attitude of worship, an attitude of thanksgiving, because that's what He created us for. He didn't create me to go to work every day and work like a dog, or to take care of people that I don't know. He created me to praise Him. That's why He created us. It's in Genesis. He created Adam and Eve to live in a garden to praise Him. Somebody correct me if I'm wrong. Anybody tell me I'm wrong. But that's what we're to do. I'm done.
You may be seated this morning as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just glorify Your name. We praise Your name. You are so good. Thank You for ministering to our hearts and speaking to us through Your Word and through the ways Your Holy Spirit touches believers. Father, we come without anything to offer except what You have given us to the praise of Your glory. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that as we come into Your Word today, that You would move me out of the way, move all of us out of the way, our listening ears and my speaking, to only be Your words and only hear Your words, only be touched by Your Spirit. God, we come right now before You in reverence of awe for Your holy scriptures. And I pray that they would be as they really are, Your very words, not just letters on a page. God, we invite You to convict us this morning. We invite You to change us. We invite You to transform us from the inside out. We ask, Jesus, that You'd bless the children as they're dismissed to junior church. You be with them and speak to their little hearts. God, we just ask that as we open the bread of life, that all we would see is You, Your glory, Your light. In Your name we pray. Amen. Amen. At this time, children can be dismissed to junior church. And I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 60. I'm going to take a break from our regular series of fellowship with God as these next few weeks we focus on the birth of Jesus Christ. But I want to read Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 through 7. And the title of the message today is simply the line out of the scripture, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." And just as David already gave, he didn't know this introduction. God has moved in our lives through the work of Jesus Christ so that we could shine because our light has come. So I want to read this prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. It says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come. For the glory and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you, and the nations shall come to your light, and the kings to your brightness of your rising. Lift up your eyes all around and see, they are all gathered together, they come to you. Your sons shall come from afar, and your daughters shall be carried on the hip. Then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and exult, because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall bring good news, the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance on my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. As we dive into this passage this morning, we can be overwhelmed by the beauty of Jesus Christ, the Messiah who was prophesied as the light of the world. And that's one of the reasons I love Christmas. My wife will tell you I have an obsession with lights, not just Christmas lights, any lights. We go into a store or Menards and they have all those lights up there. I'm just, right when I walk in the door, I love lights. So imagine being lost deep in the woods in the darkness of night with no moonlight. When we know that we're lost, we are drawn to any light we see. So if we're in the middle of the forest, we're lost, we don't know where to go, we see a speck of light in the distance. What do? We go towards that light. Why? Because it's a sign of life, and we have hope that there's someone going to be there to help us find our way home. The truth is that outside of Jesus Christ, as humans, we're wandering in the darkness of sins. And this passage opens up with that beautiful line, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." The light of Jesus Christ changes our very position. It invades us on the inside to change our character. It reflects off of us to show the glory of Jesus Christ, changing our outlook and our countenance. It says in the Scripture that we'll be radiant. And finally, shifting the focus of our worship from the things of darkness to Jesus Christ Himself. And before we launch into Isaiah, I want to take an overview look of these scriptures concerning Jesus Christ being the light in the New Testament. Now bear with me, I have them up there for you, but just to remind ourselves, throughout Scripture, the theme of light. John 1, 1 through 5, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him were not anything that was made. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." John 8, 12, Jesus spoke to them and said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." Later on in John 12, Jesus says, "The light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtakes you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he's going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." And then in John 12, later on in verse 45, he says, "Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." And so it is in this context as we come to Isaiah chapter 60 about the light. And then later on, even in the epistles, 2 Corinthians 4:6, he says, "Let light shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory in the face of Jesus Christ." And then Colossians says, "He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son." 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. I'm just going to skip down where he says, "That we might proclaim the excellencies of Him." Let's worship, let's praise. "Who called us out of darkness and into His marvelous light. Once we were not a people, now we are God's people. Once we've not received mercy, but now we have received mercy." And so I want to begin by focusing on the light of the Christ born in Bethlehem changes our position. As we go back to our text in Isaiah chapter 60, he begins by saying, "Arise and shine for your light to come." And that word "rise" means to literally stand up, to be established, to be firm, to be fixed, to be valid, are all words for that word arise. And so what is he saying there? Just like it says in Ephesians, you were dead in your sins. God has made you alive and seated you in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He's saying, I am changing your position. And not only that, he says to shine, arise and shine. That is to become bright or to become illuminated. And we see throughout Scripture, Jesus shines His lights on us and we become illuminated. And we're going to find out what that means as we launch through this text this morning. But first of all, He changes our position to an upright living position. We were dead in the grave of sin. God puts us upright and stands us on our feet. Jesus Christ changes our position to a place of security and what is firm, that we don't have to be afraid. He also changes our position to that illuminated position. So I like that position. That is why we sing Joy to the World, because He's changed my position from darkness and dreariness to the light. And secondly, the light of the Christ born in Bethlehem not only changes my position, but it also changes our character, as we've been learning in our study in 1 John. Notice what he says as we continue to read there. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. And then it says, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth and a thick darkness the peoples, but the Lord will rise upon you and His glory will be seen upon you, and the nations shall come to your light, and the kingdoms to the brightness of your rising. Or the word rising means dawning. So the darkness that the Israelites were facing here in the Old Testament, as Isaiah gives this prophecy, is being in judgment of God and in captivity and in that place of darkness. And notice, if you'd look back in chapter 59, verses 15, he gives the reason why the people were in darkness. Look in verse 15 of chapter 59. He says, truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. And then, bam, we come into chapter 60. He says, arise and shine, for the light has come. There was no one walking in truth, even in Israel during that time. And it is in this passage that Isaiah gives the hope of the coming of the Messiah. He says, arise, shine, for your light is come. He's coming. And I love the language that he uses there about the grace of God and the truth that God gives us. In John 1, if we read down in chapter 1, verse 16 to 18, he says, for from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. John 14, 6, what does Jesus say when he appears on the scene? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The opposite of light is darkness. Darkness is where people live without truth. And so in John 3, I want to read verses 18, these verses. He says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son, only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. Now, I don't know about you and my flesh, is I have a tendency to want to hide. Churches now are turning off their lights during their worship time, which it's supposed to be corporate worship where we enjoy the presence of God being on the faces of the people. But why do we do that? One, it puts the focus and attention on the entertainment that's going on. It becomes entertainment focused. But I think also we as humans, well, we just want to make people feel comfortable. Nobody wants to be seen. Nobody wants to be in the light. Nobody feels like they can worship God freely without feeling self-condemned. And so we have that culture. And Jesus says it right here. He says, the light has come in the world and people love darkness rather than light. In my sinful nature, in my flesh, I do love the darkness. Why do you think that if I get into something when I was 3 and 4 years old, my mom and dad didn't teach me to take something and go and hide behind the curtain that I wasn't supposed to take? It's kind of like when you shine the light on the cockroaches. Hopefully you don't have too many in your kitchen. They all scatter. The light of Christ born in Bethlehem. So it says that darkness covers the earth. They were in a place of depression and darkness. And Christ breaks in this darkness on the earth. But not only the earth, but he says the thick darkness of the peoples. And he says the Lord will rise upon you. The light of Jesus will draw people to himself. Notice in verse 3 he says, and the nations shall come to your light. Now remember our study in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. It says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And so when he says God's glory rises upon us, what does he mean by that? The Hebrew word for glory is abundance, splendor, or reverence, or glory. So when I was in that position of depression and darkness and oppression with no truth, no knowledge of truth, with no justice, God shines his glory, his splendor, his abundance, his favor, and it says it comes forth or rises upon me, or it irradiates, or in other words, it shoots forth beams, it says in the Hebrew. When it says the glory of the Lord arises upon you, he shoots his beam of light and glory upon our souls. Now I want you to notice throughout this text the nuances of when the kings from the east came to Jesus. And of course it wasn't at his birth. It was when Jesus was a little bit older, maybe 4 or so years old, when they finally made their way to find Mary and Joseph. But notice the language there. It says, kings will come to your brightness. And then later on down in verse 6, he says, they shall bring gold and frankincense. It's about this idea of kings coming to worship Jesus, to the brightness of his rising, seeing the star, seeing Jesus Christ. So the light of Christ changes our character. And what do we mean by that? Now we're going to look at a passage later, Ephesians chapter 5. He says, you are light in the Lord. So in other words, we were darkness. That was our character. That's what we loved. That's what we liked to be around. That's what we were drawn to. But now, if we are born again, we are drawn to the light. Now just for the sake of time today, just so we know the difference between those that love the things of the Holy Spirit, because in Romans chapter 8, he lays out the difference between those that have the Spirit and those who do not. And there are things that Christians, true born-again Christians, are drawn to, and then there's things that we're repulsed by. And this is going to be real hot and heavy real fast, probably for all of us in here, because it is for me. Because when we look at these lists in Ephesians chapter 4 and Galatians, when we look at our lifestyles, and I mean by the people we're drawn to, the stories we're drawn to tell, the movies we're prone to watch, the kind of music that we're drawn to listen to, and I'm not going to stand up here and say, don't listen to this and don't listen to that, but what I can do is give you principles from Scripture and talk about those that have the Spirit of God are drawn to something different. Because the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of life and order and peace. Not chaos, not craziness, not violence. The darkness means when we love the things of the flesh is focused on or asphyxiated with death, things of death, sin, violence, and chaos. And so I hope you had a chance to read that. I'm not going to read all of these, but those that love the things of the Holy Spirit are focused on truth, working and sharing with the needy, righteous anger instead of unrighteous anger, have talk that builds up others and fitting and pleasing to the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 6. But on the other side of things, and the Scripture gives us this, falsehood, sinful anger, stealing, corrupting talk, grieving the Spirit, bitterness, anger, slander, malice, sexual immorality, impurity, covetousness, filthiness, foolish talk, crude joking, sexual immorality, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, or witchcraft, or divisions, or drunkenness. So you see the difference. Our flesh wants the things of darkness. We like and we're drawn to violent things. We are like and are drawn to immorality. We think it's funny when we see those kinds of things. And you say, well, Mike, the Bible is full of immorality and it's also full of violence. What we're talking about here is the focus. And I had some talks with some brothers and sisters of how to explain this, but I started watching a series, a TV series, and maybe it redeems itself later. But when I watched that, the good characters, or the characters that were supposed to be the good characters, were also lying and stealing and killing. So in that plot, that film, there was nothing good. There was nothing redeemable about it. And then there's some movies that just have violence for violence sake. And then there's movies that have violence in it that have a redemption and the righteousness and the true side of things. And so there's a huge difference, I would say, between garbage movies and movies that have a moral truth or delineation. So you can see the difference there. It's the same thing with the kind of music that we put into ourselves. And I'm not talking about styles of music, because we all like different styles and things like that. I'm talking about the messages that come from it. Is it violence for violence sake? Is it anger for anger's sake? Is it celebrating the works of darkness for the works of darkness? And why are we drawn to it? I don't want to embarrass, but there was a teenager in our church that said a very wise and pointed thing about this. He said that we're drawn to these things because it's what we're most familiar with. And we can feel comfortable and relate to it. I was like, wow, that's pretty powerful stuff there to think about. And it was a very beautiful message. So we have to carefully look at the way darkness invades our life. So in our pride, we often fail to admit the ways darkness comes in. And so I always picture it kind of, or I was thinking about the screen door. I don't like flies in the house. Unfortunately, there's kind of all kinds of stink bugs and things that murk their way in. But flies are very annoying. They light all over you. And so if there's a hole in my screen, or I have the door propped open for a time, or since there's no screens in the church, we like to air it out, open up, gets filled with flies. What we're talking about here is that those that are born again that have the light have a filter or a screen that keeps the garbage from going into their ears, from going into their heart, from going into their eyesight, from going into their actions, or the kind of influences that would pull a person down. And now, let me be clear about this, because we're all dealing with different things in our different lives. Just for example, I would share something when I was in college, and I've had bouts of depression. Is there something going on? Okay. All right. I always know when the man watches, I was like, there's something happening, you know, the fly is open or anything like that. We all struggle with different things. So when I battled with depression back in college, there was a CD that I would play and put into the CD player. And it was a Christian, supposedly a Christian artist, but all of his songs were dark and dreary and depressive. And so I put that in. Why? Because I was drawn to it. I could relate to it. But it did the opposite of what I thought it would do. It actually drew me further into it. And down I go. And it actually made me feel okay to be in that place of misery instead of looking to the light. So I busted that CD, got rid of it. But for all of us, it's something different. You know, what are you dealing with in your life and your walk with the Lord? If you're prone to anger and violence, don't feed your mind with things that are anger, because it might you might be weak in that area. Does that make sense? It's different for all of us. Even with the kinds of movies, I can't stand up here and say, you cannot watch those movies and make, you know, that would be legalism and making up rules. But you know, in your heart, what causes you to plummet further. And here's the other thing. We don't want to admit that all the time either. We say, well, you know, God has changed us on the inside by making us light and giving us the Spirit. And we have this filter. But I need to think of myself as like a moth that's drawn to your porch light. Are you drawn to the light? Are you drawn to hide in the darkness? If we're drawn to dark things or violent things, how can this be so for the believer? How can it be so? If the Spirit lives inside of us, what are we going to be drawn to? We're going to be drawn to things that are life-giving, that are things that are characteristic of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be turned off on the inside when something is the characteristic or the attributes of the devil. Why is it in the church today? It's because we have this battle with the flesh. And everybody thinks it's okay. But there's something greater and there's something better as we live in a culture of despair and depression, because the answer lies in this fact of whether or not we have been born again and whether or not we are drawn to the things of light that are peaceful, that are life-giving in our lives. I saw this and laughed at it. This older lady flirting with death. This is a nice hoodie. It's a cool hoodie. The things that we love, that we're attracted to, we do just that. We compliment it. That's cool. That's pretty neat. So-and-so did this. They got hammered and they got plastered and laid themselves out on the floor. It's flirting with death. I want to ask you a question today, and the question I have to ask myself, because we are inundated with media, right? We are inundated with internet. We have our phones before us 24/7. It's no wonder we're living in such a culture of despair and depression, because Satan is in the business of killing and stealing and destroying. He loves death and immorality and impurity and violence. And he loves calling evil good and good evil. So you can judge a good movie from a bad movie if they call evil good and good evil. And that's the good plot part of it, right? What kind of people, music, movies, or entertainment are you drawn to? You think about that. I can't sit up here and judge. But there are movies that are out there that just are violent for violence' sake. Slicing and dicing people. You know, that sort of thing. How can that be a trait of the Holy Spirit? Because we're people of life. Jesus came to deliver us from death. He came to deliver us from that place of turmoil and no peace. Are you the moths? Drawn to the light of Jesus Christ, where he says, arise, shine, for the light has come. Or are you drawn to the things of darkness? Born-again believers are on a journey of going from associating with death to associating with life. And I want to ask you to come before the Holy Spirit, come before sincerely before the Lord, not because of, well, I just feel even more depressed now, but to know that there's light at the end of the tunnel. To know that there's joy and freedom when we begin to step out of our caves of darkness and into the light and the glory of Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm human just like you. and the battles and the things that I deal with, I always will draw and I want to go right back into my cave. And then I wonder why I'm so miserable. When he says in the word that we can be radiant with joy. And so not only does the light of Christ change our position and our inside, our character, but it also changes our whole outlook. Look in verse 4 and 5. He says, look up, lift up your eyes, see. They all gather together, they come to you, your sons from the far, your daughters. And look in verse 5, and they shall see and be radiant. And your heart shall thrill and exult because the abundance of the sea shall be turned to you. That word eye is not just referring to our physical eye. When he says lift up your eyes, he's saying wake up spiritually and mentally and look at the spiritual realm is what he's saying. It says you look, they look to him and they're radiant. In other words, that word radiant in the Hebrew is to stream, to shine, to burn, to sparkle. There's a man, a young man in here that sometimes calls me Pastor Sparkles because I think when we were setting up Christmas stuff, there's sparkles all over. But see, it's in the Bible. If we look to Jesus Christ, we will sparkle. We will have that persona, that joy, that radiance of the joy of Jesus Christ, whether we're going through difficult times or bad times, and it doesn't mean we're always laughing or smiling, but we're flowing in the stream of the joy of the Lord. And he says, not only do they look to you and are radiant, they said they're thrilled. And that word thrill means to be revere or awe or the dread of the Lord. In other words, it's to be startled, to stand in awe, to shake before the glory and the presence of God. So there is this radiant, joyful side, but there is also this fearful, this respect side of God when we tremble in the presence of the Lord. But the joy, the light is good. The light is good. It changes us from the inside out. And then it says that uses the word exalt there, which means to grow wide. I know you're what you're thinking right now because I've eaten too much. Means to grow large or a broad, roomy pasture. In other words, we make room for the glory of Jesus Christ in our hearts. That we make room for Christ to come in and work and shine himself through our lives. See, the light of Jesus changes our whole focus. He says, look, it changes our countenance. We can be radiant. It changes the attitude of our hearts, and it also changes our values and our priorities. As we come to this last part of the text today, the light of the Christ born in Bethlehem not only changes our inside, not only our attitude and countenance, not only our position, but it changes our direction of worship. I want to read on in verse 6 and 7. He says, the multitude of camels shall cover you. And we read things like this. I don't know if you're like me, but I want to skip over those cities and those words. But there's some significant things in there. And he says, they will bring gold and frankincense and shall bring good news. Talking about the men that came to Jesus and worshipped him. But it says, all the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered to you. The rams of Naboth shall minister to you. They shall come up with acceptance to my altar, and I will beautify my beautiful house. So first of all, he talks about worship where the wise men came to Jesus and they gave sacrificially to the one true God. Their praises go to God. The worship that gathers us to Christ, our shepherd. He says, all the sheep, the camels. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give to them eternal life. But notice the word minister. They come to minister or serve or attend as a worshiper, just as the wise men did. They came and laid their gold and frankincense and myrrh, which enabled Mary and Joseph to have money for the journey to go and flee from the guy that was trying to kill all the four-year-olds in Jerusalem. They were poor. They didn't have funds to travel to Egypt. But as a result of their gift, They were able to make their way there. And many scholars believe that gift was established. These wise men were in the line of Daniel. And we've just finished a series on the book of Daniel. Daniel and the wise men had already had this planned out and marked out for the coming of the Messiah to bring that provision for him and fulfillment of all prophecy. It's a beautiful thing. And then I like that word acceptance. I wondered, well, why should they come up with acceptance to the altar? What does that word acceptance mean? It means pleasure and delight. When the angels were crying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. He's talking about that pleasure that comes from the glory of God shining upon us. When with the pleasure and the joy we feel, when we come into the presence of the Lord and worship Him and lift our hands to Him or be on our knees before Him or get in the Word, meditating on it, enjoying delight that's goodwill and favor, it is pleasurable. More pleasurable than the works of darkness, because it's a pleasure that lasts. And then I come to that last phrase. So worship is concerned with ministering to the Lord, worship that's motivated with delight, but it also beautifies my life. And I will beautify my beautiful house. I will beautify my beautiful house. What does that mean? Does it mean the church building here? The Bible says that we are the temple of God's Holy Spirit, and He lives inside of us. And so you see this light thing? It changes our countenance. It changes us from the inside out. He is making us beautiful. If you think you're ugly, which I've thought many times when I looked in the mirror, I was like, where did that come from then? We are being changed from glory to glory. He says, I will beautify my house. And so people that are of the light allow the Holy Spirit to come in and change us, our persona, how we present ourselves, what we live, what we say. Our attitudes begin to change from the inside out because of the work of Jesus on the cross for us. And since the light of Jesus Christ has come, our position changes, our character, our outlook changes, and we must give the Spirit control. And I want to invite you to read sometime. In fact, let's turn there. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but Ephesians chapter 5, which is the New Testament scripture, I would say, that was complements this prophecy in a way. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. He says, let's begin at verse 7. He says, therefore, do not become, verse 6. I don't have my glasses in here. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. He says, therefore, don't be partners with them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what's pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret, but that if anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. What is he saying there? He says, wake up. Look, your outlook has changed. Jesus has raised you from the dead and given you life. In Isaiah chapter 51, as Isaiah was setting up to chapter 60, he uses that word, awake. 51 verse 17, he says, wake yourself. Wake yourself, stand up, O Jerusalem. Then Isaiah 52, verses 1 and 2, he says, awake, awake, put on your strength, put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. And then in verse 2, he says, shake yourself from the dust and arise. What is he saying there? He says, shake off the darkness. Shake off the garbage. Stop feeding it into your ears by what you listen to. Stop putting it into your eyes by what you look at. Stop putting it into your life by people that you should not make them your heroes, so to speak, in your life that would draw you down. Stop glorifying evil. And the light of Jesus Christ will come and invade our lives. We just sang the song, Hail the Son of Righteousness. I believe it was in the first song, Joyful, Joyful. We adore thee. This is where that comes from. The Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. And that's what Jesus comes to do in our lives. And then when Zechariah comes with John the Baptist, he also gives a prophecy. And he says about John the Baptist giving this message concerning Jesus, the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those that sit in the darkness. What a beautiful passage of Scripture. Arise, shine, for your light has come. I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, today, and we help each other with this on this journey. We are on a journey of shaking off the darkness, shaking off the shame, shaking off the violence, shaking off the anger, and all the world has to offer, all the anxiety, because we have come to the light, and the light has changed us from the inside out. He's put a new love in my heart. He says, I will beautify my beautiful temple. I will beautify, I will take that once was bound by addictions and drugs and alcohol and dark things and depression and anxiety and anger, and I will beautify this house. I will clean it up. And you see, this is the beautiful thing about it, is that we don't do it all ourselves. It is the work of the Spirit. It is the work of being born again. Jesus Christ does the work. Jesus Christ does the work. But we must surrender. We must wake up, as he says, and we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit's doing his work in our lives. So I want to ask you this morning, if you're here, you're a believer, you know you're a believer, put your screen door up. Put your filter up. And think about, what are you drawn to? What are you captivated with on a daily basis? What are you feeding your heart and your soul with? And if you're not a believer today and you maybe are drawn to the things of darkness, Jesus invites us to come, all you who are thirsty. He invites us to believe in what he has done for us on the cross and dying in our place for our sins and rising again from the grave. So I want to ask if the worship team would come, and if you would rise, for your light has come, as we sing this song of worship to Jesus this morning. And if you need prayer, or you come and talk to me afterwards, or come down to the altar during this song, we'd love to pray over you this morning. But arise, shine, for your light has come. Radiate the glory of God. Radiate his life. Lord, we come before you, and Lord, I'll be the first to ask your forgiveness for the times I've flirted with darkness, the times I've been captivated and drawn to or humored by that which is evil, that which is results in death, that which is all that you came to save me from. And Lord, we come and stand before you right now, and we invite you to shine the light of Jesus Christ into those recesses of our heart that we've kept closed, those recesses of our mind, our ears, our eyesight, where we go. We invite you to invade your light in those areas of our life. And Lord Jesus, it's my prayer that you would heal, Lord, all over in this room, that you would set free from discouragement and depression and anxiety, and that you, through your living water, would just clean us out. Wash us, make us new with your blood. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.